بسم الآب والابن والروح القدس أيلنا واحد أمين.
The gospel of today is a familiar passage to all of us. It's the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. And just to quickly summarize, this man had two sons. One of the younger son, he said to himself that I want my share of my father's inheritance. So he asked his father and told them, give me my portion of the inheritance now. So the father kindly agrees and gives him his half of his inheritance and gives it to him now. And the boy goes quickly out and spends it on prodigal living, on a very wild kind of lifestyle that, of course, is not fitting the children of God. Then after he finished and spent all of his money, he began to be in want. He began to be in need, he began to be hungry. So he went to a guy who had pigs, who was raising pigs, and he asked him to work with him. So the guy said, you can work and you can feed the pigs. And while he was feeding the pigs, he was so hungry that he desired the food of the pigs so he can eat them, because he was so hungry. Then he came to his senses and thought to himself, wait a minute, what am I doing here? My father's servants have more and to spare, let me go back and serve him. So he says, I'm going to get up and tell my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your servant. No longer worthy to be called your son. So make me like one of your hired servants. So he gets up and he starts going. And his father apparently is waiting outside. As soon as he sees his son coming, he comes and embraces him with open arms and begins to put his clothes back on him, the robe and the ring and everything, as if he was restoring him to his sonship once again. And begins to open a celebration for his son's return. Of course, the older son is in the house, never left, was a little bit displeased with the father because he never threw a party for him. And then we know the rest, the father rebukes the older son and says, it's right for us to rejoice because your brother was lost and is found, is dead, and now alive again. This parable is very unique and it's very special. And it's kind of one of my favorite. And I think it's one of my favorite because we see the heart of God in this passage or in this parable. In most of the parables, there's a lesson to be learned, but in this parable, we see the heart of God in it. How so? This parable was actually told to the scribes and Pharisees in the presence of the tax collectors and sinners. So he was trying to teach the Pharisees and the scribes how to accept the sinner, and for you to accept them as that lost son was accepted by his father when he returned. And this is exactly how God looks at the sinners when we sin. He looks at us like a lost son, eager for our return. Oftentimes we get in our mind that God is mad at me and doesn't want to see me, and I'm ashamed to go to him. No, God is sad, but he's not mad. He's sad at us, and he wants us to come back to him, and he's waiting for us to return, as long as we return in contrition and humbleness of heart. This wasn't the first time that the Lord tried to do this. He did this before, not in a form of a parable, but in form of a living parable. In the house of Simon the Pharisee, a woman knew that he was there, who was a sinner. She came and wept at his feet and wiped the Lord's feet with her hair and washed them with her tears. And he told Simon this little story of people who were indebted 50 and 100 denarii, which one would love her more? If they were both forgiven, he said the one more. And he said, this woman is this person. I came to your house and you didn't wash my feet or anoint my head, and she has anointed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. So he gave them this example. I think if we look at this parable and we look at the lives of our forefathers before us, or our parents or grandparents or so on, there are lessons that we can learn, both from their failures and their successes. So I'd like to look at this parable briefly and see what we can learn about sin, the path of sin, and what we can learn about the path of repentance in our life. But before I begin to speak about these two points, I'd like to answer three preliminary questions, or ask three questions. The first is, why did the son, or why do you suppose the young son wanted to leave? Why did he want to leave his father's house? I could maybe say that maybe he wanted to indulge in prodigal living. He wanted to indulge in the pleasures of life. He sees his father and the people in his house don't quote-unquote have fun, so I want to leave the house so I won't be under his supervision and I can do with whatever I want. And the reason for his wanting to leave was because this kind of behavior was not permitted in his father's house. This kind of behavior wasn't permitted in his father's house. So he says, in order for me to do this, I must leave. And maybe he felt that his father's house was a prison. I want to get out. You know who this father's house is? This is the house, if I'm a child, this is the house of my father. And if I'm an adult, this is the house of the church. Even if I'm a child, this can be the house of the church as well. Sometimes I feel like I want to leave the house that I'm in because my parents are controlling, have too many rules, and all of these things. But if you look at it from God's perspective, these rules are here to guide us and protect us. This kind of behavior wasn't permitted in the father's house because it wasn't profitable for his children. It wasn't profitable for children of God to behave in this manner. So maybe if I have this urge to leave the church because it has too many rules, it has too many, you know, we fast too much, we pray too much, the igbeya is too long, I wanted to do my own thing. If I have this sense, maybe consider I am this lost son who feels that the protection and the love in the bosom of the church and of my family is choking me. And look at the end of this parable and see the result of such behavior. So our homes should be homes with rules and guidelines and righteousness. We should set up our homes with certain rules, and the economy of the rule might change from house to house, but the principle is the same. But the principle could be the same. We pray, but how much we pray, how strict we pray, how we fast, and all of these things might differ from house to house. But the principles are still the same. For the sake of our children to grow in righteousness, and for me and my spouse and my wife or husband to grow in righteousness. Some homes might say no alcohol at all. Some might say a certain, you know, just a little bit is permitted because maybe my children are grown and out of the house. The principle is the same, not becoming a stumbling block. Some people might say we have a certain degree of internet access in our home. It's monitored. I know every website that my children go to, and they know that, and I know that. And it's clear up front. Some might say no internet access at all. Some may choose to not give their children cell phones because of the dangers associated with it. Some might give them their children their cell phones and with certain restrictions. The principle is the same, but the economy might be a little bit different. Another question we could ask is, how could the father have responded in this case? We know how the father responded, and that he allowed his son to take his share and go. But let's think with ourselves how else he could have responded. I think one type of another response he could have responded was to permit his son to live a destructive lifestyle while staying in his house. But what kind of lesson would this have taught the son? Actually, would have taught him no lesson. It would have taught him no lesson. He would have lived an undisciplined, unguided, uncontrolled life. And we know what happens to unguided and uncontrolled youth and children. They go astray and they not only hurt themselves, but they hurt the people around them. This will develop in the child a sense of entitlement that the world, my parents, my family owe me something and they should listen to me. It will develop in them the inability to deal with negative circumstances in life. Anybody that disagrees with them or objects to their opinion, this will be a big problem and may even cause them to injure the other person because they simply disagreed. What are the roots of this? Because while they're living in my house, there are no rules or guidelines. Some parents unfortunately have the idea, the crazy idea, that I want my kids, I'd rather them do these things in my house under my eye than out there. How foolish is this? They will do it in your house and outside even more. Sin is never content, or Satan is never content with just a little. He doesn't want to injure us. He wants to kill us. So if I let my child be exposed to these kind of negative behaviors in my house under my eye, you can expect what Satan's going to do outside. Another option is to allow the child to have the freedom of choice and at the same time experience the negative consequences of his decisions. And this is exactly what the father did in this passage. He let his son choose the path he wanted. I'm sure he warned him ahead of time. The son insisted, took his money, and left. The important part here is the father allowed him to experience the negative consequences of his decision. The father was extremely wealthy, so he could have hired a servant and said, "Follow my son, please, from a distance. Just keep an eye on him. If he gets in trouble, call me and I will send you money and aid and whatever to help him." So the kid would live this wild life, unopposed and supported by the money of his father. How many times do we hear children living a negative life and then parents say, "Yani armish fashara zay ma saadush." Our guidance needs to be in righteousness. And sometimes as parents, lazim nagammad albina, we have to, you know, have kid a little bit of courage to allow our children to experience a little bit of discomfort. And I'll give you a hint for those who have young children. When they feel the discomfort when they're young, it's much easier to bear than when they're older. The older they get, their discomfort becomes not just a thorn, but a sword in your side. And that's why it becomes maybe harder for you to allow them to go through this. The third question is, why did he want to why did he want his share in his hands now? Why did he want this now? I think, like we've said before, he was tired of the control of his father, maybe one. Two, maybe he distrusted how his father would handle the money. He thought to himself, "I know better than my father. My dad is old school. I know better than my dad. Give me the money and I can handle things better." How often as parents do we hear this? Sometimes as children we think that we know better than our parents do. "Leave the house to me. I will make my own rules and the rules of the house for you because you don't know what you're doing." Maybe this was the reason he wanted it in his hand. Maybe he was proud in his own abilities. He thought that he could do better. And I think maybe the root cause of this was he wanted the money in his hands now because he wanted to enjoy the now without regard to the tomorrow. He wanted to enjoy now without regard to tomorrow, what would happen. And this is exactly the temptation of all sin. Sin will come and say to you, "Do this now, enjoy it now. You don't know how long you're going to live. Life is short," without thinking of the repercussions of my decisions. Having a boyfriend or girlfriend now prematurely might be fun now, but what are the repercussions later? I'll be labeled as like a player. I might engage in, you know, promiscuous activity, and then might cause me all sorts of trouble for the rest of my life. This is the path of sin. Enjoy now, pay for it later. And believe me, the price is very high and very steep. Don't think Satan is going to give you some of his inventory without asking anything in return. He's going to give you the things of the world to ask in return your spirit, your soul. And he's not content until the soul is destroyed. You know, on the light side of things, I remember a few years ago I went to a wedding and I was sitting next to a friend of mine, and he had a young daughter at the time. And his daughter wanted a piece of chocolate that was on the table. And he told her, "No, you have to wait until after we eat." And she was jumping up and down, no, I want the chocolate now. So he's like, "Okay, I'll make a deal with you." So he gets a napkin, starts writing something on the napkin. And he says, "Okay," I forget her name, let's just say it's Mary, because that's a common name. "Okay, Mary, I'm going to let you have this chocolate now if you do not ask for a car when you're 16 years old, and please sign here." So what does she say? "Yeah, I'm five now, this is 15 years later. give me the chocolate. So she signs the napkin, takes the chocolate with a big grin on her face. But little does she know, he's got proof now with a signature saying that I won't ask for a car when I'm 16. To all of us who have little children, try this scheme. Maybe it might work when they're 16. The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The church reminds us of this every liturgy. So what are the paths of sin? What can we learn from this parable about the paths of sin? The first, going down the path of sin is immediate departure from God. It's departure from God. And this, typically, the people who are going down the path of sin go down the path of sin and leaving the path of Christ behind. They don't want God. Why is this? Christ makes it very clear in his conversation with Nicodemus. He says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So this is the problem of man. The light has come into the world, but yet we love darkness better. The people going down the path of sin love darkness rather than light. Why? He continues and says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. This father wanted to live this way, knew he couldn't do it in his father's house. His father's house was the light, but he says, I'd rather live in darkness and do these things than living in light. What is hell more than being separated from God and living in darkness? Nothing. Sin is, the path of sin is departure from God. The path of sin is entering into a spending state. Entering into a spending state. First of all, the money that he got from his father was supposed to be an inheritance. So he should have waited till his father died and then he took the money. So this would be a responsibility to spend it wisely. A talent, so to speak. God gives us talents to use in our life, whether it be my brain, whether it be my ability, whether it be my voice, whether it be anything, God gives us a talent to glorify Him with it for the glory of His holy name. Sometimes we take these talents and we use them for inappropriate things. For example, if I have the talent of having a nice voice, I could praise God with this voice, or I can join a band and corrupt the people, myself and the people who are around me, by the words and lyrics that I'm singing. God might give me the talent of money. I can use this money to help build churches and hospitals and all of these things, or I can use the money to live as this prodigal son. So it enters into a spending state. And what we see here is that as long as we have the funds, the sin is there. I'm not speaking about just money. In this situation, what happened? This young son went out and spent his money on wild living. Do you think he was alone doing this? No, he wasn't alone. Very good. Somebody's awake. So, no, he wasn't alone. He had many people joining with him in this prodigal living. But what happened as soon as his money was finished? Whew. Nobody was there. They all left. Where are the people he bought the drinks for, the people he did this for, the people he did that for? They left. They left him. He spent, and then when it came in time in his need, he was abandoned. You know, this is exactly what Satan does. The Bible tells us that Satan is the accuser. He'll give you all of the sin and all the pleasures and all of this, and as soon as you fall, he abandons and goes to God and says, look what your son did. This is what he does. Sin enters us into a spending state. I have to spend. I have to spend time away from God to do this. And as soon as we stop buying and selling sin, we're abandoned. And this abandonment will leave a stench, a bad smell of guilt, loneliness, anger, remorse, grief, and shame. This reminds me of the story of Amnon and Tamar. If you remember them from the Bible, David's son and daughter. Amnon was his son, and Tamar was Amnon's stepsister. And he desired her because she was very beautiful. So he forced her He did a little scheme, forced her into the room, and basically he raped her. And she said, "You could just ask my father, and he won't keep me from you. I'm willing to be your wife." And he's like, "No, now." And you know, immediately after he committed the sin, what he said? It said, "Then Amnon hated his sister, or hated her exceedingly, so that he, the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her." And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone." This is what sin is. The path of sin, we enter into a spending state until we're left barren and we're left with nothing but remorse, grief, and shame, and guilt. Entering the sinful path is also enslavement. Enslavement. If you notice in this passage, the man was hired to feed the swine or the pigs. But typically somebody who's hired receives wages. And typically somebody who is in this condition, he would spend his money on what? Food, right? But he didn't even have the money because he desired the food of the pigs. So actually this man was a slave. He wasn't a servant. He was a slave to this man. God knows, maybe he did this just so he could have a roof over his shoulder to spend the night with the pigs, but he wasn't given anything to eat. So this person was a slave. He slept with noisy and dirty and disgusting pigs. Sin wants to enslave us, and sin wants to humiliate us. Sin wants to humiliate us. The path of sin leads to humiliation. Maybe I have this experience in my life. When I gave in to a particular sin, think about the humiliation that came with it. If it was public, public humiliation. If it was private in your heart, you know, personal humiliation. The path of sin wants to is the constant state of dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. Sin is never satisfying. Sin promises, "I'll give you this, I'll give you this." But it's never satisfying. And that's why you'll find the majority of sins are addictive in nature. Because it says, "I promise," we get immediate relief because we want the now, but then we become in want. And then the only way to remedy the wants is to do it again, and this just vicious cycle. Until we get to a point of despair and grief, and then this will lead to death. Lastly, the path of sin cannot be relieved by anyone. The path of sin can't be relieved by any person. Why? That's why he said here, no one gave him anything. Nobody in the world could give him what he needed to satisfy himself. Can't be relieved by anyone. It is useless to cry to the world and to the flesh for relief, that for relief of the soul, because all that the world has for the soul is poison. It doesn't have any nourishment or food for the soul. The food from the soul comes to God, comes from the Father's house. This is where we get nourishment. So let's look at his return. What were the two things that caused the young boy to return? One is he suffered. He suffered. And actually, if you look at this, we would say that this suffering was godly suffering. This suffering was sanctified by divine grace. Any suffering sanctified by divine grace will prove to be a useful measure to return a sinner from their error. Second, he recalled the wealth and goodness of his father. He says, "You know what? My father is good. He will likely accept me back." So he went back. So what did he do on his return? Or what can we learn about his return? I'll just take the phrase that he said, and that the church imitates in the Egbeia every day. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your servant." First thing he said, he says, "Father, I have sinned." So the first thing we do in our repentance is we confess sin and admit guilt. The son here confessed his sin and admitted his guilt. "I have sinned." He says, "Father, I have sinned." When we come to confession, one will say, "Huh, how are you doing? Good. I did this because my wife or my children did this." This is not "I have sinned." "I have sinned" is taking responsibility for your wrongdoing. When we're sitting in confession, it's not time to discuss the story of the circumstance. Because to be honest, all of us have circumstances. But we need to focus in on what is my responsibility? What was my error in the sin? And say, "Abuna, I take responsibility for this. Yes, my sister may have hit me, but I said this bad word. Yes, my parents didn't let me go with my friends, but I did this. I did this and I shouldn't have done this." The circumstance is irrelevant. He didn't go and say, "I'm going to tell my father that my friends abandoned me." No. He says, "Father, I have sinned." This is the first thing we do in our repentance, the path of repentance, is confess our sin and admit guilt. The second thing he said was, "Against heaven and before you." "I have sinned against heaven and before you." So what does he do here? He places the burden on himself and no one else. He says, "I have sinned both against heaven and against you." The burden is on nobody else besides me. I take full responsibility for my actions. My friends aren't responsible. My wife or husband aren't responsible. My parents aren't responsible. And the church is not responsible. But I take the burden upon myself. And you know, if we judge ourselves, the church teaches us and God teaches us that God won't judge us. If we judge ourselves, God won't judge us. I would rather judge myself here and face man than for God to judge me and face this in the kingdom or at his door. He said that I've sinned against heaven because our sin is against God, and I sinned against you because it's against you. But what does he do? Against heaven, he confessed his sin. Against his father, he went back to him and told him his confession. So this is reconciliation. The path, a necessary path of repentance is reconciliation. I can't expect to be forgiven if I don't reconcile with the person. If I said something bad to somebody or inappropriate, I go to them and say, "You know what, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done so and so." Whether spouses, children, husbands, wives, co-workers, the sort. The third thing he said is that he accepted the consequence of sin and wrongdoing. He said, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I know that taking my share of your inheritance should disqualify me for being a son. I'm coming back and I'm willing to take this consequence upon myself. Mom and dad, I'm sorry for doing so and so. I'm willing to go without my phone or my PlayStation or whatever because I know what I did was wrong." Accepting the consequence and accepting this. And actually, we see the goodness and mercy of the Father that when he said this, actually, when he went back to his father stopped him before he said this. And he said, "You know what? I'm going to restore you to your sonship. The important thing to me is that you learned the lesson of repentance and you came back. When you learn the lesson on your own, you will likely not do it again. But if I come and I don't learn the lesson on my own and I have to suffer the consequence and not like it and not accept it, then the consequence might stand." Either way, he was expecting it. Whether his father chose to enforce it or not, he was willing with all of his heart to accept the punishment. Forgiveness of sin does not always result in the removal of negative consequences. Forgiveness, very important concept. Forgiveness of my sin doesn't necessarily mean the removal of the negative consequences. If I live a prodigal life, and God forbid I contract AIDS, I can come confess, and God will forgive me. But that doesn't remove the consequence of my sin. I still maybe have to bear that. And this will be something that I bear for my life. The last thing in the path of repentance, we said confessing sin and admitting guilt, placing the burden upon yourself, accepting the consequence and wrongdoing, and finally, he hopefully sought the readmission to his family. He says, "Make me like one of your hired servants. It's enough for me just to be in your house as a hired servant. When we come in to confess to the Lord, we come and say, I'm confessing to you, I'm not worthy, and I don't want to be like among the saints or any of the elite people. I am just sufficient just to be in the corner, in the backside of your house. Just let me back in as a servant. The most important thing is that I'm in your house. Not that I have the front position. Not that I have all of the responsibilities. No, I just want to be in there as a servant. As they say in Arabic, أمشي جنب الحيط. That's it. I just want to be in there. Make me like one of your hired servants. The day we were baptized, we were all placed in the body of the church. The day we were baptized, we were all placed in the body of the church and members of his household. This hope in return into the body is a very critical step. What would happen if his return didn't include this step? Didn't include this step of hoping in his father's accepting of him. Actually, if I go through the paths of repentance and don't hope that my father will accept me, this will result in guilt, shame, depression, and hopelessness. And all of these things point towards death. Very critical for us in my repentance that I have hope in the loving embrace of my father who will have his arms always open to us when I come back. After all, he didn't die on the cross for nothing. He didn't give us his body and blood for nothing. He gave us all of these things out of his love for us. So why would he come to my sins that I've repent of and not accept me? No, he'll accept me every time I come back, as long as I come with humility and contrition of heart. During this time of fasting, we should all be fasting. It's a time of repentance. We should all look at our life. Look at this young son. What can we learn from the paths of sin? And if I'm going down this path, let's get out of it. Let's recall the bosom of our Father being a better place, whether that be the church or our houses. If I have the thoughts of leaving, let's reconsider and look at this parable and consider the example therein and return and repent that we all may live. May God be glorified and all of us. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.